Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
Thank you, Father, that the truth is not far out in a place that we have to go find it and bring it back. It's not beyond our reach, but you are right here, right now. You're right in front of us, Lord God. I just pray that the blinders would be taken off, that the distractions would just be taken away, that we would see what you want to say this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Thank you for worshiping with us. Thank you for the band for, you know, jumping in. I tasked them. Thank you, Mark, for letting me borrow your guitar. And thank you, Sean, for letting me, you told me I could keep the guitar, Sean, right? Okay, all right.
So I just wanted to take a few moments, well, a few seconds really, because I don't want to eat into what God has through Dan this morning. But I had this on my heart during worship earlier, and honor, I just kept thinking over and over of the word honor, honor, honor. And the Lord loves it when we honor one another, when we bless one another, when we're thankful to one another. And a lot of times I think it's hard, and it's really our pride that gets in the way, to take a compliment, because we're just so concerned that God's not giving the glory. But God is actually getting the glory when you are complimented. Because you see, you are His creation, and you are doing and fulfilling what He created you to specifically do and fulfill. And so when somebody compliments that in you, you take it, you say, thank you. God is glorified in that. And I just want to, just for just a second longer, just honor this church. First of all, honor Sean and Heidi and say, thank you. Honor my mom and dad and say, thank you. Honor my grandmother and say, thank you. And then the rest of you fall into that. This is a body that, because of you, it supplied for us when things were tight at Home Family Church. And it's not just the finances that this body has provided for us. It is also the prayer and the support, the backing, the just knowing when we went through some hard stuff and we had a tough year. But it was a good year. It was tough, but it was good. And the goodness of God showed through, and He showed through by having family across the country like you. We knew you were praying for us this year. And I just want to honor you, and that honors God. So thank you for your prayer, and thank you for your continued support for us and the vision that God has through us in Marion, Ohio. You're part of that.
Hallelujah. God is good. Amen. Well, that is my ex-girlfriend, Erica. We're not dating anymore. We're married, so she's my ex-girlfriend. Also my first wife. Which is true. And she is the thing that keeps everything together in my life. So without her, I'd be a mess. I'd be a lot of fun to be around, but nothing would ever get done. And I am thankful. Well, it's Father's Day, and I hate themed messages, so God's a father, be like Him. And there, that's your Father's Day message. And now we'll move on to something else. By the way, Sean was reading in the offering message. Can you put something back up on the screen? It was like Matthew 6:30. Does that sound right? When put it back up. He was reading this, and sometimes, you know, it's like you've read the Bible like 1,000 times. You're like, how did I miss this? So Matthew 6:30. You guys did such a good job of putting up exactly what I asked you to put up right when I asked you to do it. And then I threw you a complete curveball. It's okay. You know what? I've got a Bible. I can read it. I just thought it might be good to have it on the screen. Hold on. Oh, there it is. Oh, okay, there it is. Am I the only person not putting my grass in the oven when I'm done mowing? Is that a normal thing? Is that the tomorrow? Honey, don't bake any pies today. I got a lot of mowing to do. Keep the oven clear. That's got to be a bad translation. Nobody's putting their grass. It's got to be something else. So anyway, all right. Yeah, I was like, well, I want to talk about hope this morning. We should probably, yeah, I don't know. Maybe I'm doing it wrong. We should probably pray. Sometimes I think, I wonder, you know, if at the beginning of my message, God's looking down and says, I wonder if he's going to say, who's going to give me any room to talk today? Or if he's just going to go. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you're so good to us. And there's never a time that we get people together like this in a way, you know, worshiping you and seeking you that you don't want to speak to us. And so I just pray that you would speak to us, that you would speak through me, and that any of my words that come out would just go in one ear and out the other, and your words would stick. They would find good ground, take root, and produce fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. So what I want to talk about is hope. I want to talk about what hope looks like. I think hope looks like something in particular, and hopefully it will help you. Now, we are Hope Family Church out down in Marion, Ohio, and so, you know, we think about hope a lot, and so I want to talk about it for a minute. Now, I have three or four, I don't know, probably five or six quotes about hope that I like a lot, but there's this one from Charles Sawyer that I always go back to, and I think I might have it on the screen. There you go. Of all the forces that make for a better world, none is so indispensable, none so powerful as hope. Without hope, men are only half alive, but with hope, they dream and think and work, and I love that because we need dreamers, and we need thinkers, and we need workers. You know, we need people that dream and think and work. And there's something about hope that just like injects energy into you. It injects purpose. It injects vision, right? And then when you are full of hope, you dream and you think and you work. Now, your community, your city, your family, your workplace, they need hope. And you are a carrier of hope everywhere you go, if you're doing it the right way, right? Everywhere you go, you bring hope with you, right? And anytime there's improvement in life, anytime things get better, it's usually preceded by hope. You know, you know, you're fixing up a building, you have a hope, you have a vision, you have a thought in your brain that says, well, maybe it doesn't have to look like that. Maybe it can look like this. So it looks like this now, but maybe it could look like that. That hope that we could do this, right, preceded, you had to have that before anything got better in your life. And just injecting hope into your life, and hope is a confident expectation in God's goodness and providential care, even in the face of adverse circumstances. That's my favorite definition of hope. It's a confident expectation, right, in the goodness of God, right, even in the face of adverse circumstances, right? And so hope changes everything. Even if things don't change, just a little hope on the inside that things could change, right, changes everything, and it completely changes your view. And we'll say things like, what are you hoping for? Which implies that there's something happening there, right? Hoping as it's like a verb, right? Like hoping, what does that look like? Is it just, I thought hope was just an emotion. It's just something I kind of worked up in myself. You know, they say that you shouldn't, I don't know if you've ever heard this phrase, you shouldn't dress for the job that you have, but you should dress for the job that you want. Have you ever heard that before? That's kind of what hope looks like, you know? You know, and unfortunately, you have some people that they've taken it the opposite way, right? And instead of dressing like up, you know, just go to Walmart at like 3 a.m, you know, and you'll see people wearing their pajamas in Walmart. Or you do in Marion. I don't know if you do here, but, well, you know, honestly, in Marion, 3 p.m, and you could see people. I hope they're watching at home in Marion, and I hope they change the way they dress when they're walking in Walmart. Hope looks like something. It's an action. It's something you do. It's not just something that just gets worked up in you. It's not just something that you have. It's something that you do. And I think that something that you do is found in a story in 2 Kings chapter 3. So let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 3. And we're going to read pretty much this whole story, probably not through to the end necessarily, But we'll start in verse 1 because I think it might be helpful. So what you have in Israel, you know, if you know the story of, you know, Israel becoming a nation and then asking for a king, and they have Saul, and then they have David, and they have Solomon, and after Solomon left, everything kind of broke up, and then the kingdom was in two different kind of, you got the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, and you got different kings, and they're split at different times, and, you know, sometimes it's difficult to, like, hey, who's the king, and who's this? So this is kind of where we jump into the story. We're in this kind of division, and so you've got Israel in Judah. Now in verse 1, it says, Jehoram was the son of Ahab, became the king over Israel at Samaria at the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, who reigned 12 years. So in the north, you've got the son of Ahab. Ahab was not a great guy, and his son's name was Jehoram, is the king in Israel. And then down south in Judah, you've got Jehoshaphat is the king. Okay, so you got these two kings. And this is where we're at in the kingdom. Now Jehoram, it says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and mother, for he put away the sacred pillar of Baal that his father had made. So what they're saying is, like, he wasn't a good guy, but he wasn't as bad as Ahab. Like, he was bad, but he wasn't that bad. Although he had put away some things, it says, nevertheless, he persisted in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, and he did not depart from them. Now, Misha, the king of Moab, now we got another kingdom in here, Moab, not part of Israel. Moab, he was a sheep breeder, and he regularly paid the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. So you've got this deal between Moab and the king of Israel where I guess every year he gives them 100,000 of this and 100,000 of that, and, you know, because he's a sheep breeder and this is what he does, right? So that was the deal that he had with his dad. But it happened in verse 5 that when Ahab died, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So the king of Moab probably looks, sees Ahab's dead, says, I don't really have to do this thing anymore. I'm going to test the son and see, you know, if I can stop giving him all this stuff and save it for myself. So he gives it a shot, and that's what he does. Now, so King Jehoram went out of Samaria at that time and mustered all of Israel. Oh, it says he rebelled against the king. All right. So Jehoram mustered all of Israel. Man, I'd love to muster something one day, wouldn't you? Like, if I could ever muster something. And so he mustered all of Israel. And then he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and said, the king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me and fight against Moab? And he said, I will go up. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. So, you know, these two kingdoms don't always have a great relationship. But in this sense, Jehoshaphat says, yeah, man, I got your back. And then he said, which way shall we go up? And he answered, let's go but through the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah. So you got these two guys. And the king of Edom, right? So they went through the kingdom of Edom. And so they picked up the king of Edom, I guess, on the way. And then they marched on that roundabout route 7 days. And there was no water for the army, nor for the animals that followed them. So they're marching for 7 days. I don't know if you've ever looked at pictures of, like, the Holy Land. It doesn't look like a particularly, you know, pleasant place to march without water anywhere, probably. But 7 days without water, they're marching along. They're obviously really thirsty. Dehydration is, like, probably in full force at this point. I mean, death is on the table, right? I mean, if you're not drinking for that long and you're marching, it's a really, really bad, dire situation. And so the king of Israel said, alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them to the hand of Moab. I mean, this guy from Israel is not a great guy, honestly. Well, we already know that he does some bad things, but, like, at what point in this story, I'm sorry, at what point in the story did the prophet tell, you know, the king of Israel to go to war against these people? Never. I mean, I don't see it, right? So he makes this decision. He gets Jehoshaphat and Judah to come with him, and he gets the king of Edom to come with him, and then bad times come, and the moment he does, he says, alas, the Lord has done this. And man, we do that so often. We get ourselves in these really stupid, awful situations, and we don't listen to God, and we run ahead and do what we want to do, and then we cry out, and we say, why has God put me in this position? Why would God put me here? Why would God place me here? And God's like, I had nothing to do with this. Like, that was 100% your decision, you know? You know, but that's what we do. But God, he's got broad shoulders. He can take it. So Jehoshaphat's a little smarter, right, than the king of Israel, Jehoram. He's a little smarter than Jehoram. And he says this. He says, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? Now, today, you know, New Testament believers, we don't have to go to a prophet to hear the voice of the Lord. Every single believer can hear the voice of the Lord. Those who, you know, hear the voice of the God, you know, those are the sons of God. You know, like we can hear God's voice. But this is the proper thing for them to do in the Old Testament, is to say, well, we need to find a prophet and we need to hear what God says about this whole thing. So isn't there, I mean, don't you guys have a prophet around here? Jehoshaphat says, like, it's the most natural question. So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, well, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, he's here, and he poured water on the hands of Elijah. In other words, Elisha poured water on the hands of Elijah, meaning that he was his servant, right? So, you know, you've got Elisha, and he's the one that was trained up by Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. Like, I've heard about this guy. Yeah, no, that's a good one. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, why didn't we think about this before? So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Eden, these three kings, they go down, and they find Elisha. Then Elisha said to the king of Israel, what have I to do with you? Go to the prophet of your father or to the prophet of your mother. But the king of Israel, so Elisha's like mad right off. He's like, what? Why are you coming to me now? Like, you're in trouble? Now that you're in trouble, you want to come to me, right? Like, no, I got nothing to do with you. Get lost. And the king of Israel said, no, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. So he's still complaining. He's still saying, God put us in this place. If you look at the Message translation, it said, you know, God got us in a fix or something like that, you know. And he's still blaming God. And I still don't know, but I still don't think this is true. I still don't think God told him to do this. But whether he did or he didn't, you know, this is what he says. And Elisha says, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look at you or see you. So he's like, I don't like you, right? But I like Jehoshaphat, right? And I don't want him to die. And because he's a part of you, well, then I guess I'll, you know, I'll fulfill your request, you know, which is another good lesson, right? If you're not a particularly godly person, at least hang around people that are, right? And some of that stuff will kind of spill over on you. So that's good advice, you know? So he said, I won't even look at you, but now bring me a musician. So that's the first thing he says, is bring me a musician, right? And it says, and then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And I'm just going to stop for a second. This isn't exactly the message. We're going to stop for a second and say just how powerful music is. And if music is not a part of your spiritual life, I think you're missing out. I think you're really missing out. Now, maybe you don't like, you know, the style that we played this morning. Maybe you like a different kind of style. The style doesn't really matter as much as the music matters. I mean, what is music, by the way? Like, if you came across some aliens, right, and those aliens had never heard of music, they didn't know what music was, like, how would you even explain it to them? Well, it's like sound that we make. Well, no, we make sounds. Yeah, but it kind of like, it's like in a rhythm. Well, what's a rhythm? Like what is music? You know, it's spiritual, really. It's a gift from God, music is. And if music is not kind of a part of your spiritual life, then I think you're missing out. And so I want to do something. Do you have that song ready? Don't play it yet, but I just want to make sure you have it ready. So I just want to say a couple things to you, okay, this morning. God has not forgotten you. He sees you right where you are, and he'll never leave you, and he'll never forsake you. It's powerful, right? Now play the song. God has not forgotten you. He sees you right where you are, and he'll never leave you, and he'll never forsake you. Man, if I had any hair, it would be standing up on the back of my neck right now. Like, right? You can shut it off. It's different, right? You should use music in your spiritual life. I mean, why not? Elisha understands this, so he says, bring me a musician. The musician starts to play. The hand of the Lord comes upon him. And so they're just waiting. I mean, this prophet has come, and they've heard about Elijah. You know, Elijah called fire down from heaven. He called a storm in once. He raised up somebody from the dead. I mean, Elijah did all of these amazing things. This is Elisha. He's got some stuff going on too. Boy, we just can't. So the music starts playing, and Elisha, the hand of the Lord comes upon him, and they're just waiting. And this is what Elisha says. Thus says the Lord. And everybody leans in, and he says, dig some ditches. What? What? That's not what I dig some ditches. I had Mike grab this for me. Dig some ditches, he says. So what they need is water, and he wants them to dig ditches, right? They need water, but he says, make this valley full of ditches. Thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, you won't see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water, so that your cattle and your animals may drink. And then he says in verse 18, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, this is a simple matter for the Lord. You know, just be honest, this is no big deal. I'm going to make water come to you, and it's not going to rain. It's not going to come in the way that you think it's going to come. But here's what I need you to do. I need you to dig some ditches. So, spoiler alert, they dig ditches, and the water comes. And why were they supposed to dig ditches? To receive the rain. Or no, it wasn't rain, to receive the water. Right? The water rushes in, and it fills up the ditches. What would have happened? What would have happened when the water rushed in? What would have happened if they hadn't dug ditches? They just kept on going, right? I mean, they might have some mud, but they wouldn't have any really water, right? And I think that's what hope looks like. I think hope looks like digging ditches. And when I was thinking about it, I don't know, have you ever dug a ditch before? It's awful. It's miserable. It's backbreaking, painstaking. And usually you don't find good dirt, right? Usually the dirt, once you get about, I don't know, so far deep, I mean now, right? Now you're, you know, working away at clay and all sorts of stuff. I actually looked up the word ditch digger in the dictionary. Here's the definition. A person engaged in exhausting manual work, especially work that requires little or no originality. That is the qualification for being used by God. Do you fit that qualification? Yeah. That's all you need. If you fit that qualification, you can be used by God. But sometimes it's going to be exhausting. Sometimes you're going to get dirty. It's not glorious. I mean, where's the Mount Rushmore of ditch diggers? Can you name one famous ditch digger? Now, Levi gets smart with me sometimes, and he says, well, who's the guy that dug the Panama Canal, you know? All right, so we got one. I don't think it's a ditch, though. You know what I mean? Right? You don't know. In fact, I remember when I was in school, one of my teachers used to tell me, pay attention, unless you want to be a ditch digger. Right? Like, it's not a glorious thing. And like I said, it's exhausting. You know, do you think they even brought shovels? Like, how did that even happen? Right? And it's not God's ability to use you is not about your originality or your anything. It's about your willingness. Right? The willing and the obedient, what Isaiah 1:19, the willing and the obedient will eat the good of the land. Right? The willing and the obedient. And he says, now make this valley full of ditches. Make this valley full of ditches. What does that mean? That means their willingness and ability, their willingness and their capability or whatever to dig ditches was going to determine the capacity of their blessing. What happened if they would dig one ditch? They get one ditch of water. Right? What did he say? He said, make the valley full of ditches. Can you imagine? These guys are dehydrated, right? They haven't drank in quite a few days. I mean, it says that it was dry. There was no water for 7 days, right? So we don't know how exactly long they had run out of water, but you know, it's probably fairly quick. They got animals. They got lots of stuff. These guys are dehydrated. They're tired. They're dirty. They've been walking, and now they're supposed to dig ditches? Like, no, thank you. Like, no, thank you. I don't want to do that. Right? But obviously, they did. And made the valley full of ditches. The water came. They won the battle. In fact, God even used the water to help them win the battle because they looked out and they thought it was full of blood and they thought the armies had been fighting. And that's a whole other story. But their ability, their willingness, I guess you could say, their willingness to obey God and to dig a ditch, something that's not glorious, that's frustrating, that's dirty, that's sweaty, that's miserable, their willingness to dig ditches determined the capacity of the blessing that they received. And I believe that hope looks like, there's like 100% chance I'm going to trip on that, right? Okay. I believe that, it'll be fun. I believe that that's exactly the case. And I believe that that's the same thing with us today. That God asks us to do things that are not very difficult, but our willingness to go through and to do what he asks us to do will determine the amount of blessing we receive. The water's coming, and he's coming full force, you know, but like, are you ready to receive him, right? So where does this put you? In fact, I think it's really interesting, and I don't know how I never caught this before, because I've talked about this story a few times. In chapter 4 of 2 Kings is pretty much the exact same story. It's the widow who needed oil. And what did the prophet tell her to do? Go find a bunch of jars. How much oil was she going to get? The amount of jars that she got. Is it hard to gather jars? No, it's not hard to gather jars. But if she only gathered one, how much oil would she have gotten? See? I don't think that's an accident that those two stories were right beside each other. That's the way God works. It's the way he worked back then. It's the way he works today. Now, we're not talking about salvation. I'm talking about your life on earth and your ability to receive blessing and to live a life full of joy and peace and, you know, receive things from the Lord that he wants to give you. So, you know, if you're praying for something, it's legitimate to pray for things. We should be praying for things. You need to find a way, like, what does digging ditches look like for my situation, right, that I'm in? So if you're single and you're praying for a spouse, right, don't sit at home and play video games all day and stop every 2 or 3 minutes, right, to pray for a spouse. Get off your butt, make some money, pay off your debt, you know, like turn yourself into somebody that's you know, spouse worthy, right? And so that way, when that spouse comes along, you'll be ready, right? What if you're praying for a job? Well, take a class, learn a trade, you know. All the information in the world is available to you, right? It's not that difficult. Or if you're, if I was in a situation where I was praying for a child, let's say we wanted another kid, and we really, I mean, we don't 100%, just so you know. We have 3 and they're great, but we don't want another one. But if I did, I'll tell you exactly what I would do. If I was praying and believing God for a child, I would make sure that I had a house that was ready for a child. I would make a baby room, right? I would get it all ready. I would buy the stuff. I would do everything that I could do to get ready for that child, because who knows what that looks like, right? Maybe it's an adoption situation and there's a newborn that's just going to kind of fall in our lap in a way, you know, and God says, this is your child. Well, if I hadn't dug ditches, I wouldn't be ready, right? You know, let's say you're believing God for finances, you know, and you say, I need money. I need my bills paid. I need, right? I'm low on finances. I'm in debt, you know? What does digging ditches look like for that, you know? Maybe, like, take a Dave Ramsey course or, like, read a book about, like, getting out of debt or, you know, save up your money. Be smart with you know what I mean? Like, do what you can with what you have and watch what God does with it, right? If you're believing God for health, right? And let's say you're sick and in a way that, like, you can't even get up. You can't even move, you know? You know what? Pull out your computer and start planning a vacation. This is where we're going to go, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that, and then we're going to go here. But you can't do any of those things, but that's okay because you're digging ditches. You're getting ready, right? Let's say you're depressed. You say, Dan, I really deal with depression. I really deal with anxiety, you know, worry and fear and these sort of things. Do something that depressed people don't do. Smile. Go for a walk. Help somebody, right? You say, well, I can't because I'm depressed. Well, okay. Actually, you could. You really could. You might still be depressed while you're doing it, you know, but do something to get ready to not be that way. Or just settle in and just decide for the rest of your life, I'm a depressed person who has anxiety, and it's mine, and it's my anxiety, and don't touch it because it's mine, okay? So, like, we're at the church, we're believing God for our children's ministry to grow, right? And so what do we do? We're building onto our children's wing, you know? We're creating classrooms and we're adding teachers where teachers aren't even needed. Why? Because we believe that God's going to bring in children, right? Because we see children. You know, Eric and I just a few weeks ago, we drove around Marion, Ohio, which there are some parts that are great and some parts that aren't so great. And you drive around at 10, 12 o'clock at night, there's kids running around everywhere. Those kids need to be at Hope Family Church on Sunday morning. But here's the thing, if they showed up next Sunday, we wouldn't be ready for them. We wouldn't be. We're ready for what we have. We do great with what we have. Our kids are super blessed. But this is not just about them. This is about what God wants to bring. Right? And we can wait for the blessing to come, but if we wait for the blessing to come, it's going to run right by us. We're like, I wasn't ready, you know? And God's saying, get ready now. Another one of my favorite quotes, and I think I have it on the screen, is from G.K. Chesterton. He's a quote machine. I mean, just look up G.K. Chesterton. It's amazing. And he says this. He said, hope means hoping when things are hopeless, or it is of no virtue at all. As long as matters are really hopeful, hope is mere flattery or platitude. It's only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be a strength. Right? You don't know how bad things are. You don't know how bad it is. Whatever. That's when you need hope the most. It's easy to be hopeful when things are going well, right? What's difficult is to dig ditches when you're dehydrated, to dig ditches when you're like, why are we even doing this? What are we doing here? You know? I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I don't want to dig a ditch, right? That's when hope begins to have a strength, because the only reason that you dig a ditch is because the word of the Lord came, right? And you have a hope that something's going to happen, a confident expectation in God's goodness and providential care, even in the face of adverse circumstances. And another thing I want to say is there is a difference between hope and optimism, okay? One of my favorite kind of theologians, his name's N.T. Wright. And he wrote a really good book about the Apostle Paul. And he says this, hope, because he's talking about Paul and Paul's worldview as an Israelite at the time. And he says, hope and optimism are not the same thing. The optimist looks at the world and feels good about the way things are going. Things are up. Everything's going to be all right. But hope, at least conceived within the Jewish and the early Christian world, was quite different. Hope could be, and often was, a dogged and deliberate choice when the world seemed dark. It depended not on a feeling about the way things were or the way things were going, but on faith. Faith in the one God, this God had made the world. Right? I, by nature, am an optimist. I'm a half glass full kind of person. Right? I'm like, it's not that bad. Everything's okay. That's just my personality. That's just who I am. And sometimes it really bites me in the butt. Like, sometimes that's not the right way to be, right? It's not really biblical. Biblical is hope, right? So in other words, you know, turn to Romans. I think I have this on the screen, but turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 7. Or 17. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. You probably know it. You might have said it. I want to read the second half of the verse of Romans chapter 4, verse 17. It says, God gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. So God calls those things that do not exist as though they did. He does not call things that do exist as though they never were, or as they don't exist. See what I'm saying? There's a difference between faith and denial. I'm good at denial. I mean, I'm really good at it. Like, I mean, I can dig my head in the sand with the best of them and pretend that everything's okay. It's not that bad. Everything's all right. It's not that bad. Everything's okay. It's cool, man. It's cool. It's all right. No, it's fine. It's fine. It's fine. And it's not that big of a deal. It's not that big of a deal. See, faith doesn't say I don't have cancer. Faith says I'm healed. You see, there's a difference. I don't have this, I don't have that, right? When David looked at the giant, he said, there's no giant there. What are you guys talking about? You know? He said, I'm gonna take down this uncircumcised Philistine. He called it what it was, and he said, God was with me. I took down the lion, I took down the bear. This thing's no different, right? He recognized what it was for what it was. You see, because we're so afraid sometimes
to say that something could be bad. You know, we live in a bad world with bad things and bad people and a bad devil who's called the God of this world, who's messing around and doing stuff and causing problems. And we don't do ourselves any favors by looking at something. Well, it's not that bad. It's not. No, that's not the way it is. That's not the way it is. No, that's exactly the way it is. But God is exactly the one who's going to do something about it. See, there's a big difference there. And I think we just want to dig our heads in the sand. We want to, and it's not active. It's just hiding. It's just waiting for things to get better and hoping that they will. And there's a difference. Faith and denial are not the same thing. See, hope and denial. See, yeah, hope and faith are pretty interchangeable. So Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says this. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The word abound means abundantly furnished, to be left over and above a certain number, that you'll overflow with hope. What does this mean? This means that the God of hope wants to give you more hope than you ever could have hoped for. He wants to give you so much hope that you're a carrier of hope, that it just spills out everywhere you go. And when you come across a situation, you're like, oh, God can fix that. Oh, God can take care of that. Oh, God can fix that. He can take care of that. And you're just giving out hope everywhere you go. You're a carrier of hope, right? You just bring it with you everywhere you go because you've abounded in hope, because you're overflowing in hope, right? In the belief of God's goodness and providential care, even in the face of adverse circumstances, right? That's what it looks like. And that's what God has called us to be. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. And when you're full of hope, you're full of joy and peace, right? You can't fake it. I mean, you can for a while, but not really, you know? Joy and peace are the companions of hope, right? They always come along, right? It's just the way it is. But, and I think the point of this whole message is, what does hope look like, you know? And we all would want to have hope or be hopeful people or whatever, but what does it look like? You just got to get ready. You got to be ready. And because God is faithful, and because the things that God wants to give you are precious, he's not going to just throw them away. Okay, so Levi, come here. I asked for a football. I want to apologize for the profanity that's on it, but that was not me. I just can't believe you. So in this situation, Levi is my son. Let's say he's God in this situation, and I'm me. So what I want is the football. Throw me the football. Right. He shouldn't have thrown the football, right? Because I wasn't ready for it. I mean, at all. So now, throw me the football like it's, I'm going to put this down. Sorry if you're on Facebook and you can't hear me. They're thinking I should have used the headset. That's okay. So now, like it's a brand new baby, okay? So we're in some sort of weird situation in which he has to throw me a baby, okay? All right? I've thrown a baby before. It was him. And everything turned out. So let's just say hypothetically, this is a situation in which he has to throw me the baby. So throw me the baby. When you feel like, you know, you would throw me a baby. See, he's not throwing it. Why? My hands are in my pockets. I don't have any kind of posture at all that I'm ready to receive this baby, right? Because it's precious. Because the things that God wants to give you are precious. Right? Okay, so. Oh, okay. Right? Okay, there. Oh, I almost dropped it. Here you go. So, see, and I just wonder, actually, give me the football back. So I just wonder if God's just sitting there sometimes thinking, okay, all right, I got this. It's precious. You're not ready, man. Like, you're not, get ready for it. Get ready for it. Hey, he got ready. There we go. There. And I think we're just screaming out for God to bless us, and God's just, you know, we're just asking, but what are you doing to get ready for the blessing? And I really think that's what hope looks like, right? And if you don't know what you need to do, let's say you said, Dan, none of the things that you listed were on my prayer list. I've got something different, and I have no idea what digging ditches looks like for my situation. Just, it looks like this. In worship, with your hands lifted, just ready, right? And it, you maybe you don't, and in that moment, God might give you the natural thing that he wants you to do. And there's a good sense, that, I mean, there's a good chance it's not going to make sense. There's a good chance it's going to be frustrating. There's a good chance it's going to be counterintuitive. Why would I dig a ditch when I'm already dehydrated? Why can't you just bring the water? You're God, aren't you? Just do what, you know. There's a good chance that things aren't going to make sense, but he says, get ready and receive, get ready to receive the blessing of the Lord. So that way, you know, it doesn't fall through your hands. Because like I said, God doesn't give out anything kind of willy-nilly. He doesn't give out anything kind of like, whatever, like this doesn't matter. Everything that he has, everything that he blesses with us is precious. So get ready for it. So that way you're ready to receive it. You know, when I was a kid and I went to a baseball game, I brought a baseball glove, right? Because I want to be ready to receive that ball, you know? And that is what hope looks like. And I trust that you were blessed. I trust that God spoke. So let's pray, and then we will close it out. Lord, I thank you for every person here today. I pray that you would show us what hope looks like for us, what digging ditches looks like for us, and that you would reveal those things to us in a really special way. Really quickly, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if there's anybody in here and you just say, you know, Dan, I don't even know where to start with all this because I am not even a Christian. I've never received Jesus into my heart. And I'd like to do that. I'd like to begin a relationship with him this morning, today on Father's Day, for the very first time. And if that's you in this place, I'd ask you to do something bold and raise your hand and say, yeah, that's me. Would you pray with me and that I could receive Jesus, that I could begin a relationship with God for the very first time today? Anybody like to do that? I always want to give a chance. Well, so thank you, Father, for your word. I just pray that what we read from your word would find root in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.